Now to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We're going to continue this morning to look at some things that the Apostle Paul says here about Timothy. Look at Philippians chapter number 2 at verse 19 now. Philippians chapter 2 verse 19, it says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Let's ask the Lord for his help this morning. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to your word this morning, we certainly need your help in understanding, in gaining insight and wisdom, and then truly in learning how to apply your word so that we will not see your word at a distance, that we would not hold it at a distance, but instead we would open our heart to it and allow it to get into us. And sometimes, Father, we know that that can be kind of uncomfortable for us, and yet it's uncomfortable in a good way, because it really, it brings us into your light. It helps us see your love for us and your goodness and your kindness to us, your merciful kindness. And it helps us to allow your love for us to affect our love for you. And it really does, your love really does draw us to you, God. We thank you for that. In all our confusion and all our just rebellion sometimes, Father, we are amazed how you just continue to say to us that you have accepted us, you've made us accepted in the beloved. And Father, we desperately need your help to see these things and to rest in them. We know that our battle in the flesh is one that's a nonstop, constant battle. And yet you keep telling us to find rest and peace and hope and joy in Christ, who is our life. And we'll thank you for this. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the title to the message this morning is Caring for Your State. Caring for your state. Now, of course, there's kind of a joke that's going around. It depends on what state you live in. If you live in California, you probably don't care too much for your state right now. But on the other hand, when I'm saying caring for your state, that's not the use of the word state that I'm talking about, obviously. When you look down at verse 19 again, go to Philippians 2:19, he says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your," and then there's the word, "your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That's where it comes from, caring for your state. In order for us to really appreciate what the Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul is conveying here to the Philippians and to you and me today, we do need to make sure and understand the sense and the use of the word state there. And for most of us this morning, this is not going to be something new, but it is always something to make sure that we renew our mind with. And that is this principle, that there's a difference between what we call our standing and what would go here? And our what? Our what? What goes there? Our state. Okay? There's a difference between our position and our practice. See that? There's a difference between our condition and our conduct. See that? These here, and you could make a list of several more, but these here are standing, our position, our condition. These are referencing our identity, our ID in Christ. We have a standing in grace. Our position is that God has made us accepted in the Beloved. Our condition is that we have total, complete forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, and so many other things. This, our identity. This is how God sees us in Christ, is because that's who He made us to be in Christ. We were baptized by one Spirit into Christ's body. We're baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. That's our standing. That's our position. That's our condition. That's our identity in Christ. It is essential. It's absolutely essential that you let that get a hold of you. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you've got to get a hold of that. No, let it get a hold of you. When the Word of God speaks and uses the phrase, in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in whom, that's a reference to who God has made us to be in the person of Jesus Christ. And we must, as believers, we must retrain our mind and our heart to believe and therefore to see how God sees us in Christ. We have to see who God says we are in Christ. We've got to believe that it is so, because it is so, by the way. And over, been preaching now for what? Almost 40 years, not quite 40 years. I think I've tried to tell myself these things a couple of times, okay, over the years. And if you've been a part of this ministry for any length of time at all, and I know so many of you have, and we're so thankful to the Lord for each and every one of you, regardless of how long you've been part of the ministry at all. But we've really tried to emphasize our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. You've got to know who you are in Christ. When it comes to our state, our practice, our conduct, these are to be the manifestation. These are to be the manifestation of our identity in Christ. I have a standing where I'm complete in Christ. Tell you what, look at this verse here. Let me show you something. Look over to Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. And then I'm going to have you look at something else here. Look at Colossians in chapter number 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 2 and watch verse 10. Look at this verse. Colossians 2:10 says this, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see that verse there? That phrase is a reference to our position as members of the body of Christ in Christ. Christ is, look at verse 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's who He is. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Our completeness has not, our being complete in Him has nothing to do with our performance or lack thereof. It has to do with who He is. It's because in Him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's complete because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Him. And guess what? And you're in Him. And He is the head of all principality and power. In whom ye are. Everyone who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. See that? These verses are speaking about our position, our identity in Christ. But go to chapter 4 now of Colossians. Go to chapter number 4 of Colossians. Look at chapter number 4. This time, verse 12. Colossians 4:12 says this, Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand, watch, perfect and complete in all the will of God. Well, now, wait a minute then. You're going to have to type something in the chat. Get ready. Come on, get ready to type something in the chat. I want you to type an answer in the chat. Are we complete in Christ? Yes or no? Some say no, by the way. Some say, no, that's just a theoretical possibility with regard to your sanctification and so forth. But in the context of Colossians 2, it's talking about our position and our identity in Christ. So are ye complete in Christ? Yes or no? The answer is yes. But then why would chapter 4, why would Epaphras pray that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? Is that a contradiction? Are you complete? Or should we stand complete in the will of God? The answer is yes and yes. One is speaking about our position in Christ, our identity. The other is speaking about our practice, our conduct. Because we are complete in Christ, that's why we should stand where God put us. Think about the warfare that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter number 6 there. He says, stand therefore, having done all to stand therefore. God put us into Christ, and our position in Christ is enough, and He says, just stand there. Satan wants to come along and move us away. When the Colossians says ye are complete, and yet Epaphras was praying that they would stand perfect and complete, it's like he's saying this, I'm praying that your life will manifest who your life is, and your life is Christ. He's saying, I'm praying that what is manifest externally in your life, your practice, your conduct, your state will manifest that you're in Christ. Does everybody see that there? I hope that's very, very clear. Okay? Look at another one. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And then you're also going to get 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Okay, so look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 6, and it says this. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, and then what does it say there? Accepted. Okay? Accepted in the Beloved. Think about how marvelous that is. I was talking with some dear saints this week who were referred to me from some other folks that had recently come from some other a different individual who recently came into the Grace Message maybe a year ago, not quite a year ago. And these folks had some questions about how to work through some challenges that they were facing. They came out of Christian background, but very legalistic Christian background. If I told you the denomination, it might shock some of you to realize how legalistic that denomination actually is, okay? And they had been struggling with some issues. Mostly the result of not understanding that we're not under the law, we're under grace. So most of the things they were struggling with were the result of trying to perform, trying to live up to, trying to do better. And so we talked about that. The idea of living under a performance-based acceptance system in contrast to a grace-based acceptance system. And when we read this verse right here, I mean, on the other end of the phone, they were both on the other end of the phone, they were together there, and I was on the phone. You could just hear in their voice the tears of joy, as it were. Spiritual tears of joy, and yet really, to choose to believe that God has already made us accepted in the Beloved. And who's the Beloved? The Beloved is the one in whom the Father says, in thee I am well pleased. You go back and check it out in Matthew chapter number 3 and Luke chapter number 3. The Father breaks the silence there, as it were, and He says, in the audience of all the people, He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's Matthew. And the way that Luke has him say it, Luke has the Father saying it specifically and exclusively to the Son. He says, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So whenever you see that phrase there, accepted in the Beloved, accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. Christ is the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And guess what? God made you accepted in the one in whom He is well pleased. God did that. I gotta tell you, I was just thinking about this verse the other day after I was talking to these folks and everything. And, I mean, this is like way too good to be true. And yet it is true. It is true. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. So I got a question for you. Those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior. You, I'm talking to you now. According to that verse right there, are you already accepted in Christ? Type the answer in. Are you already accepted in Christ? And of course the answer is yes. Who made you accepted in Christ? God did it. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. Religion didn't do it. God did it. So I got another question. In order for Him to have made us accepted in Christ, how much does God love you? He loves you as much as He loves Christ. In order for you to no longer be being accepted in the Beloved, you realize He would first have to stop seeing Christ as His well-beloved Son. And that's not going to happen. So when we talk about accepted in the Beloved, we're talking about our identity, our position, our conduct, our standing. But now go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 1 here. I'm going to read verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 at verse 5. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer. Now don't get confused about when he says the phrase there, kingdom of God. He's not talking about in that context limiting to the prophetic earthly kingdom of heaven program. He's talking about the overall. The part of God's kingdom that we as members of the body of Christ are connected with is His kingdom in the heavenly places. Paul talks about He's going to be reserved to His heavenly kingdom. When Paul says things like that, he's not talking about the prophesied earthly Davidic messianic kingdom to be set up on this earth. He's talking about that aspect of God's kingdom, because God's the one who created everything, heaven and earth. But that aspect of God's kingdom that the body of Christ pertains to, and that's the heavenly places. Okay? At any rate, there's a phrase in that verse. It says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Well, now wait a minute. I thought we were already made accepted in the Beloved. So, are we accepted in the Beloved? Or are we doing something to be counted worthy so that we will at some point be accepted in the Beloved? Yes, no. Yes, no. It's clear that when he says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, he's not talking in that verse about our identity in Christ as members one of another in the body of Christ. He's not talking about our standing or position or conduct. He's talking about how that is being manifested in these earthen vessels. Talking about our state, our practice, our conduct here and now. Are we allowing who we are in Christ to be manifest in these earthen vessels? Are we allowing that to happen? Life is the opportunity. Listen, friends, you don't have to pray to God, oh God, open a door and give me an opportunity. You don't have to pray, God, open a window or whatever. The old saying, if God closes the door, He opens a window kind of thing, you know. You don't need to say, oh God, just give me an opportunity to put on display Your grace. Every day is the opportunity. Life is the opportunity to manifest who we are in Christ in the circumstances that we deal with and we're facing. Now, go back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2 there. Philippians chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul, as he's thinking about the situation with the Philippians, as Paul is thinking about them, he's recognizing that they're really struggling with some things. And he's quite concerned about them. Not their eternal security in Christ. Not their identity in Christ. But just how they're doing in life, in the struggles of life. When you look back at chapter number 2, watch this now. Chapter 2, verse 19, he says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you," watch this, "that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." That is, when I find out how you're doing in the battle. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." I'm really having a hard time trying to say what I'm trying to say, okay? But let me try to say it anyway. Paul had become quite concerned about their spiritual welfare, their well-being in the battle. He obviously was writing this book, Book of Philippians. He sends it back to them, but he also wants to send Timotheus to spend some time with them to help them with this aspect of their life, their state, their practice, their conduct, and so forth. He wanted to find out how they were doing in the warfare. And he was going to spend some time with them seeking to help them build this up. And then he was supposed to come back to Paul and let Paul know how they were doing. Now that's really interesting. Because I said last week, and I think I said the week before, that in many ways, of all the close, dear, trusted friends that the Apostle Paul had, Timothy was his go-to guy. When the Thessalonians were in the thick of the battle, he couldn't get back to the Thessalonians, and so he sends Timotheus. Last week we studied that in detail. When the Corinthians were thick in the battle of are they going to believe God's word or are they going to go to human viewpoint? Guess who he sends? Well, he sends Timothy. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm just going to touch on this. Next week I'll look at this in much greater detail, the specific example here. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Look what he says in verse 15, 16, and 17. The Corinthians were often a great deal of confusion. They were trusting the wrong information, the wrong teachers, and the teachers were teaching the wrong stuff, by the way. You see at verse 15, he says this, verse 15, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Did I give you the right reference of 4:15? Think about that. The Corinthians had ample teachers, 10,000 instructors. Yet, why were they so totally confused? It wasn't for a lack of teachers. Rather, it was because what the teachers were teaching. By the way, total complete side note, Look at our country today. Look at the confusion that exists out there in young people today. They don't know our history. They don't know world history. They can barely do math. It's incredible what they don't know. They have been indoctrinated. Our education systems have become institutions of indoctrination. There's thousands upon thousands of teachers, but they're not teaching the right information. Now, back on track. If you understand that concept, by the way, you see the result of all that, by the way, the confusion out there. Think spiritually the parallel. The Corinthians had 10,000, plenty of instructors. But the instructors were teaching the wrong information. Watch the solution. Verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. That's the solution to the Corinthian confusion. It's to follow Paul. It's to come back to Paul's doctrine. Well, Paul can't get back to the Corinthians at this point. So guess who he sends? He sends Timothy. Look at what he says. For this cause. For what cause? To get you to follow Paul. To get you back on the right course of study. For this cause have I sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. What's he going to do? Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. The answer for the carnal Corinthian confusion that has existed ever since that day is to come back to the message and ministry that the resurrected, ascended Lord Jesus Christ committed to the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, for us as members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the answer. You've got to get back to Paul. And when the Corinthians were in that situation where they needed to be brought back to following Paul, Paul says, I got just the guy who I can count on to teach him. And he sends Timotheus in. Go back to Philippians. So when the Thessalonians were in the middle of the battle and so forth, and in the middle of the struggles, he sends Timothy. When the Corinthians were in the middle of struggles and so forth, he sends Timothy. And now the Philippians, they themselves were experiencing serious troubles. Troubles that were affecting their state. And Paul says, I know who I'm going to send. I know just the man that I can send back there that will help them in their state. And by the way you help a brother or sister in Christ with their state is you help them understand their standing. The way you strengthen someone in their practice, the way you help a brother or sister in Christ change and improve their practice is by reminding them about their position. The way you help someone struggling with conduct issues is to go back to passages that tell them about their condition. Now, let's try to put all this together, if we can. Go back with me to chapter 1. We're going to read several verses now that should convey to us the mindset, the thinking of the Philippians. during this time that Paul was writing this book and so forth. Paul was over in bonds in Rome. They heard about that and were quite concerned for Paul's well-being. You can see based upon verse 12, he says this, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The fact that he says it that way tells you that the Philippians were concerned about Paul, and they thought that Paul had been shut down, as it were. That when he says, "The things that happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel," rather than the opposition against Paul shutting him down, causing him to become discouraged and quit and abandon and forget the believers and forget what he's doing, it was doing just the opposite. But the fact that the Apostle Paul mentions that right here tells you that the Philippians really were concerned that maybe Satan's lie program has taken our Apostle out. Maybe Satan's lie program was so intense and so effective against Paul, and it was intense and effective, that maybe Paul became ashamed and shut down. They were concerned about that. Not only that, look in the same chapter, look at verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you watch this, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The fact that he says there to stand fast in one spirit tells you that the opposition, the adversary, was seeking to move them away, to cause them to not stand fast. So they clearly were wavering to a degree. Verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." They were going through and experiencing intense terror tactics by the adversary, by the opposition, by the unbelievers. When he says at verse 29, "For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer." They were suffering. Look at chapter 2. Watch what was beginning to happen. Chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through" what? "Strife or vain glory." You can see that what was beginning to happen is that because of the pressure that they were experiencing for Christ, for believing the gospel, and their association with the Apostle Paul, now, as they say, there were kind of cracks in the armor, as some would say. Little bit of strife now coming to the surface. A little bit of vainglory now coming to the surface. Look what he says over in chapter number four. Watch what he says. Chapter number four. He says at verse 2, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." You can see, I mean, he even has to name two people there that are kind of at the forefront of some of the disagreement and strife and things that are going on. Go back to chapter number 2. Go back to chapter number 2. Look what he says here. Verse 14. He says, "Do all things without" what? "Murmurings and disputings." Murmurings and disputings now are beginning to surface just a little bit. Paul had become quite concerned about their state. When he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit," the fact that he brings that up, if there's consolation in Christ, then if it's consolation you need, go to the right source, go to Christ. If there's any comfort of love, if love has the ability to comfort, then make sure you're going to God's love to get God's love to comfort you. He brings it up because they're going through intense persecution, intense pressure. They're beginning to have some strife and murmuring in their midst. And the flesh is starting to come up. And they're turning They're beginning to turn to the wrong place to find that comfort, that assurance, that peace. Look how he says it in chapter number 3. The fact that he says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Find him, my brethren, rejoice where?" Where? The fact that he has to tell them where to go to find their, not just joy, but to find their joy again, tells us that, you know what, they were beginning to look to other sources for purpose, for meaning, for joy. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you. To me indeed, it's not grievous, but for you it's safe." He says, it's not grievous for me to have to remind you. It's for you. It's spiritually safe to remind you, because they were being moved away, as it were. He says it twice in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. The fact that he has to keep telling them this tells us that they were just, boy, they were being, the pressure was so much so that they were beginning to shift away. Look at how he says it in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my jewel, my crown, so what? Stand fast in the Lord." That tells you that the opposition was such, the pressure was so intense, that they were beginning to just kind of move away a little bit. A little vainglory, a little animosity, a little bickering and fighting was coming up. They were going to the wrong sources to try to find their joy. They were trusting. Just little bits of problems were starting to surface. So when Paul says, go back to chapter number 2. Go back to chapter number 2 here. When Paul says this, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul himself was quite concerned for their spiritual welfare. "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." He says, I'm going to send Timotheus to you because Timothy will help you work through these struggles. Timothy knows and understands how to take the Word of God and how to restabilize, you guys, how to shore up that foundation, how to go back and check the building and make sure everything's in good shape, spiritually speaking. Let me try to say it this way, because I'm almost out of time. He's not sending Timothy back to Philippians for the purpose of primarily helping them with their justification, because these people are already saved people. He's sending Timotheus to the Philippians to help them with their sanctification, with their state, their well-being, their practice, their conduct. Now, how would you do that? How would you do that? Let's say that you have a member of the family, or a member of the church family, or a friend, someone that you know that they're a believer. In this case, it was a group of believers, the Philippians. And it's clear that they were struggling with some things. How would you help them? What would you do? Would you say, well, God works in mysterious ways, just trust God? By the way, if the answer is no, don't tell them that. How does that help anything? No, you got to go and you go and you sit down with them and you just talk to them. You ask them, how are you doing? Now, we all are programmed when someone says, how are you doing? We all are programmed to say, fine. So you know, you got to ask a different question or ask it a different way. If you say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And yet you know they're not. Say, no, really. I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to help, if I can. Really and truly, how are you doing? Maybe you could say, what are some things you're wondering about? What are some things that you're struggling with? You might be able to say, well, you know, what questions in your mind are you maybe wrestling with? But you always want to do this as you're working with someone to help them in their state. The state, the practice, the conduct, these are to be the manifestation of. These come out of our standing, our position, our condition. So whatever the issue is, you always bring it back to their identity in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Whatever issue that they're struggling with, whatever issue that you are struggling with, If it's you and the Lord and the Word of God and you're trying to work something through, always go back to who God says you are in Christ. It all is built and comes from that, on that, and comes out of that. And when he says about Timothy, man, I have no man like-minded. Tell him that. He will go and he'll sit down with you and he'll take your thinking, your mind, and your heart, and he'll take it back right into God's heart and mind in who we are in Christ. I got to tell you, over the years, I mean, this week alone, I had two just incredible situations that just fit this pattern perfectly. One I told you about earlier, a few minutes ago. Another one, a dear friend and a dear brother in Christ, just kind of working through some things. And we sat down, we had lunch, and we talked probably for a good, looked at verses probably for a good hour and a half, something like that. And we just looked at verses in their context. I told some of you, I think it was Wednesday night. We read some passages in the Old Testament, chapter 52 and 53 of Isaiah. And even as I was sitting there just reading those verses, I saw some things I had never seen before in the connection in chapter 52 and 53 of Isaiah. And all the way back to chapter 50 and so forth. It's just amazing the flow that goes through there. But just as we were doing that, I could see in this dear brother's eyes and heart, I could see kind of a calmness and a peace that really kind of came back in his spirit. And I say that not because I am any kind of an expert at this, not because to try to for vainglory that type of thing. I'm saying this. The place to go to have God, the Holy Spirit, care for our state, because we all need that tender care. The place to go to is God's Word. And let God, the Holy Spirit, tell us again and again. Let Him remind us about who we are in Christ. To find rest there. to find peace and assurance in the fact that God cannot lie. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time looking into your word today. We thank you, Father, we all acknowledge that we've all experienced that coming back to your word, going through times of struggle, coming back to your word and allowing your word to reassure us as to who you have made us in Christ, how you see us in Christ. It does indeed strengthen us. It renews our mind and our heart. And it stabilizes us. And thus it impacts our state, our well-being in the midst of the confusion that's out there in the world. We thank you, Father, that not only that it does that, but in doing that, it manifests itself to be your very word, your living word that liveth and abideth forever. We thank you for this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.